I did receive a text a little bit earlier this morning from Michael and Janelle Fitzpatrick. They are on their way to Mississippi. Janelle's brother is not doing well. The cancer has not returned. He's in remission still, but he's having some other medical issues. And so they decided, I guess, this morning or last night to travel out there. So be in prayer for them and be in prayer for her brother as well. Well, we are beginning a 7-week study on the ways we grow as Christians. If you know me, I'm not a topical sermon preacher very often. Topical sermons are fine. They're just not typically how I approach preaching. But this is going to be, and this series is going to be, a topical series on different ways or different means that God uses to help us to grow as Christians. And so if you're a new Christian or maybe even not a Christian yet and still exploring what that means to have a relationship with Christ, what it means to ask God to forgive you and come into your life, to put your trust in Christ's death on the cross alone as payment for your sin, or maybe you're a new Christian and you're just beginning this spiritual journey of new life, or perhaps you've been a Christian for decades. Regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, the things that we're going to talk about are things that apply to each of our lives, regardless of how long we've known the Lord. And so this is ways that God has specifically given us to help us grow in our faith. And there are a lot of things that God uses to help us grow. There are some things particularly that scholars have recognized are what are referred to sometimes as the ordinary means of grace or the ordinary things that God uses. And that just means these are the regular things that God wants as a part of our lives, or things that God uses across every believer's life to help them to grow. And those include scripture, both hearing it preached and reading it, prayer, and also the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, along with worship. There are other things that God uses that we're going to cover as well, and those include fellowship, gathering together as believers, witnessing, telling others about our faith and what God's doing in our lives, giving of our time and talent and treasure, and then serving one another and serving those who are in need in Christ's name. And so we're going to spend time on each one of those throughout the weeks ahead. Of course, God uses other things in our lives to help us to grow as well, but these are things that God has specifically given to us and things that we can learn about and focus on that can help us to grow in our faith. Growing as a Christian is not automatic. Salvation, when a person comes to Christ, we would say that is 100% God's work, 0% our work. In other words, it is completely the work of Christ on the cross, his perfect life, his sacrificial death and resurrection. That alone is what brings us into a relationship with God. That is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. So our salvation is all of God, and we rest in it, we trust in it, but we don't work for it or earn it. So it is 100% God's work. And so sometimes theologians will use this fancy word that it's monergistic, and that just means it's God alone. God is the one who saves us. We don't save ourselves. Now, having said that, our spiritual growth once we become a Christian is a cooperative effort of God with us. In other words, that we cooperate with God and use those things that he has provided in order for us to grow. And so theologians, again, use this fancy word, and one we might be more familiar with, it's synergistic, and that means working together with God. And so in other words, our spiritual growth as believers, in part, is dependent upon our effort. In fact, one author writes this. He says, God's work does not make our effort unnecessary, or God's grace does not make our effort unnecessary. Rather, it makes it effective. And in other words, there are things that as a believer, God's called you to do. That we don't become we don't grow in our faith just passively by just letting God, if you want us to grow, we're just going to sit here, and if you want me to grow, you'll make me grow. There are things that God tells us that we need to do. This author continues, he says, Christ shows contentment. Paul did not say Christ shows contentment through me. Rather, he says, I have learned to be content through him who gives me strength. And so God gives us the strength, but we need to actively appropriate it in our lives. So spiritual growth happens as we do the right things in the right way, with the right attitude, in humility and dependence upon God. And spiritual growth should happen throughout our entire lives. It isn't something that, you know, when you're a new Christian, you begin to grow and then eventually you plateau. As a Christian, God wants you to continue to grow throughout your entire life. And so whether you are a new believer or you've been a Christian for 40 or 50 or 60 years, as long as you draw breath, God wants to be at work in your life. Now, most of the time, spiritual growth is gradual over time. You become a Christian the instant you trust Christ, and you can be spiritually minded the moment that you accept Christ, that you can have your mind set on things above, not on things of earth. But maturity takes time. Maturity is spirituality consistently over time. And so for somebody to be spiritually mature, that is a process that we can't just quickly go through. And the fact is that nothing instantly propels us to maturity. Sometimes people look for an event or some type of crisis to happen that is going to just automatically make us mature, but that isn't how God works. That isn't his normal operating procedure. Now, it is true that God does meet with us and in unusual ways at different times, that God in his grace and his goodness can meet with us in special ways, and that does deepen us and propels us forward in our relationship with Christ. But these are sovereign works of God that can't be manufactured or demanded. We can long for them and we can ask for them, but we can't demand them, and they don't automatically happen. God's normal operating procedure is to work in our lives daily, slowly, over time. And so the things we're going to be talking about are things that we can put into practice in our lives every day and in a rhythm in our lives that will help us over time to grow in our faith. The absence of any special encounters with God does not mean that your walk with the Lord is in any way defective, because his normal operating procedure is to gradually grow us over time. But here's something that I think about, and it's a challenge to me. God always wants us to grow. So God is always at work, and he always desires for us to grow. But that means that if we're not growing, it's not God's fault. There's something with me. I have the wrong attitude. I have sin in my life. I'm resisting God. There's something that is slowing me down or causing me not to grow, that I have half-hearted effort, I have a lack of focus, because God wants us to continue to grow in our faith. Now, like I said, having said that, spiritual growth often isn't noticeable moment by moment and day by day. You know, it's kind of like watching the grass grow. You know, you can sit there and watch the grass grow, and you're not going to notice any difference. But you know, if you come back in a week, you're going to see that it's starting to overgrow and you need to mow it. And that's how our spiritual life is. Or maybe it's like watching an oak tree grow. It's only over time that you notice the difference, but it is growing, and that's what God wants to do in our lives. So the first thing we're going to focus on, one of the means of grace, one of the ways God causes us to grow, is through Scripture. And we're just going to answer very basically three questions. One of them is very straightforward, and the other two are more practical. But the first one is, what is Scripture? I think it probably is self-evident that we assume what it is. Scripture is the Bible. It's the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. And the Bible that we have, we have received. The Old Testament books that we have were the same Old Testament books that Jesus and the people of his day had and accepted as God's word. The New Testament books were recognized by the early church. They were generally widely distributed. They were by an apostle or an associate of apostles, and they were consistent with other known and accepted books. And the early church affirmed these books. They did not choose them. They didn't select them, but they affirmed what God had already confirmed in the life of the church. And so the Bible that we have, and there's more that we could go into in that, so I'm just giving a brief overview, but that is the Scripture that we have, the 66 books of the Bible. And as believers, we believe that the Bible is infallible and inerrant. And those two things go together. Infallible means that it is not able to fail. In other words, it is trustworthy and true, and the only way that we can know that it's trustworthy and true is if it is without errors. So it is inerrant in the original autographs, or in other words, as God inspired the authors of Scripture, as he did so in a way that he used their personalities and their writing styles while also guiding them to exactly the right words that he intended. So it isn't just generally true, it is true in all of the details. Every word of the Bible is the word that God had specifically for us. And so it is accurate in the details of it, not just in the generality of it. Now, it is possible, and this is why I say in the original autographs, because as the Scripture was written down, it was hand-copied from generation to generation, but they were very meticulous in it. So as we compare the over 25,000 manuscripts that and fragments of manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, for instance, almost all of the scribal errors that have come in are spellings or word order, and none of them affect any type of major doctrine or theological issue. But let's get down to just practical things. We can talk about Scripture, but why should we read the Bible? Why should we read the Bible? Well, this is what the Bible says about itself, and it was the passage that Josiah read earlier. In verse 12, it says this of Hebrews chapter 4, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." In other words, there is a power in God's word. He says it's living and active. That this is God's word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It works deep within our hearts and our minds, addressing our thoughts and our intentions, exposing our sin and our waywardness. And the Bible describes itself in many different ways to explain how it is living and active. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that it is God's word that he uses to save our souls. James says this, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:11 that God's word accomplishes his purpose. Isaiah writes this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things for which I send it." So God's word accomplishes his purpose. When we read God's word is effective in our lives. When we share God's words with others, it works in their hearts in the ways that God intended. The Bible tells us that God's word renews our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And what God's word does, notice what it says. It says that the world that we live in, literally it says that the world is trying to press you into its mold. And if you think about it, as you go out throughout your day, in ways that we don't even realize, we're constantly being bombarded with messages of this world. We turn on the TV and we're being bombarded with messages. We go online and we're being bombarded with messages. We sit down and read and we're being bombarded with messages. As we go throughout our day, constantly we are being bombarded with messages of the world. And what it wants to do is the world wants to press us into its mold. It's kind of like when you're a kid and you play with Play-Doh. If you remember, they give you these molds and you'd put the lump of Play-Doh in and you'd squeeze it. And when you opened it, out would be the exact mold. And you could do this over and over and over again. And what the Bible tells us is that's what the world tries to do with us. So whether you're at school or you're at work or you're with your neighbors and your friends, that there are messages that are constantly trying to shape how we think and our attitude and our values of what we think is right and wrong and good and bad. And without even realizing it, the world shapes us to be just like everyone else, to have the same attitude and outlook as everyone else, to value the same things as everyone else. But what God's word does is it says it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. That it helps us to see things from God's perspective, to see things his way, and the way that he created things to be. Because the world is going to lie to us, it's going to move us to be like it, but God's word renews our minds so that we begin to see things differently and think things differently and understand things differently. And so God's word is important. The Bible says God's word makes us holy. It sanctifies us. Jesus said this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Later, Paul would say, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That God's word is truth. What he says stands. What he says is based on his character, and his character doesn't change. And so the things that he said were wrong continue to be wrong. And the things he said we should do, we need to continue to do. Because God's word is truth. The Bible also says that God's word equips us for life. In 2 Timothy, it says this. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so as you read God's word, it builds you up. It equips you. It helps you to be prepared. It helps you to grow in your learning. It challenges you in the ways that you have stepped out of line. It corrects you. And it helps you to be righteous, to be a man or woman of God, to be mature. God's word is a lamp to give us direction. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word guides us into the things that we do. It tells us, it helps us to see what things God has. What are God's priorities? What does God want for my life? How does God want me to live? What does he want me to do? And God's word gives us direction for life. The Bible also says that God's word keeps us from sin. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That God's word not only tells us what to do, but it also tells us what not to do. It tells us what things go against God, things that are sins, things that are going to mess us up and trap us and cause us to become ineffective, to disable us. And that's what sin does in our lives, and God's word, as we store it in our hearts, keeps us from that. But it also tells us that God's word is a weapon, an offensive weapon. Paul in Ephesians talks about the armor of God, and he adds this. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In addition to that, God's word revives us. In Psalm 19, it says this in verses 7 and 8. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so God's word revives us and makes us wise. It causes us to rejoice and it enlightens our eyes. The Bible tells us that God's word is powerful. Paul says that he's not ashamed of the message of the gospel. He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says God's word stirs faith in our hearts. It says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible says God's word is like a hammer. It says this, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Now, one of the things that I try to do and I encourage people to do is when you're talking to somebody else, quote scripture. Now, you don't have to tell them the address. Like, you don't have, well, this is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You can say, you know, the Bible says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or you don't even need to say, for the Bible says God's word is living and active. It says it's like a hammer. Now, if you've ever tried to break a rock, I don't know if you've ever, you know, taken a hammer and you hit it against a rock and it doesn't seem to be doing anything. And then you hit it again. And you hit it again. And you hit it again. And over time, what doesn't seem to be effective suddenly has a result. And that's what God's word is like. It says it's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God's word tells us what teaching is true and what is false. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Luke writes this. He's talking about these Berean believers. Paul had come to preach to them. And it says this. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, as I've mentioned before, what's amazing is the Apostle Paul was preaching to them and they fact-checked Paul. Paul is telling them, he's preaching to them, and they go to scripture and they're commended for it. They said they examined it to see if these things were so. And there's a lot of false teaching in this world, both in church and from so-called churches. There's a lot of groups that claim to be Christians but are really cults. Sometimes they come and knock at your door and they try to convert you and move you away from biblical Christianity. I remember when I was in college, I came home from work one day and it was a little bit later in the evening, and I came home and it was kind of an odd thing because my parents didn't really have too many people come over on a regular basis. And so as I walked in the door, I was kind of surprised that sitting there talking to my parents was another couple about their age. And I didn't know who they were. Apparently, they had known my parents from years and years ago. But they had come over And they were talking to my parents, and so I decided that I was going to sit down and just, you know, just kind of listen to what they were saying. And as I was listening, very quickly I realized that these were these two people were coming from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, if you're familiar with them. And they had come to try to convert my parents to Mormonism. And so I sat there for a little while and listened to them and listened to their message. And they opened their Bible and they were trying to prove, they were going to use the Bible to try to prove that the Book of Mormon is true. And so as I was sitting there, he turns to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 17. And I'll read what it says and what they tried to say that it means. It said this in Ezekiel. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with them. And take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And they joined one to another into one stick that they may become one in your hand." And so then they finished reading, and then they said, "Well, you see, the one stick is the Bible, and the other stick is the Book of Mormon. And that God wants to join the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and that they are both one, and so that you should accept the Book of Mormon just like you accept the Bible." Now, I had just finished taking Old Testament history the semester before. And as I'm sitting there listening to him, I let him finish his spiel, and I said, "Well, can I share something with you?" I said, "Now, if you understand Jewish history, you know that in 922 BC, that Israel broke into two parts, the northern part and the southern part, that they split up into two, just kind of like what our country did in the 1860s. Except they didn't reunify. The northern kingdom followed one king, King Jeroboam. The southern kingdom followed another king, Rehoboam. And it lasted for 200 years until finally the Assyrians came in and carried off the northern kingdom." And I said, "If you read this, what it's talking about is a promise that God gives to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that one day he would bring those people back together." Well, they left pretty quickly after that. Apparently, I have that effect on people who come and knock at my door. But they tried to twist Scripture. But it's easy for people to fall into it if they don't know what God's Word says. And so finally, it's something that we need to do personally, and this is going to be very practically, how should we study the Bible? And like I said, whether you're a new Christian and, you know, all of these things that the Bible says about itself, all of these things that we know about Scripture, but how should we study the Bible? Very practically. First, I would say that we should study it both corporately and individually. There is a unique power to hearing God's word read and preached. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves us. And there is some power that as we gather together and we sit under the hearing of God's word and we hear it expounded, that God uses that in our lives. And so I think it's important for us to sit under the hearing of God's word. And that's why I think it's important, if we can, to be in church on Sunday. You know, and especially since the pandemic, and I know that we do and a lot of other churches, they'll have their services online. And for some people who are infirmed and who are shut in, they can't get out. And so they watch it online. But I do believe that it is important for us to gather together as God's people. And as we do, God meets with us in a special way. And as we hear God's word preached, God uses that in our lives. And so that we should corporately study God's word, whether it's in Sunday school and the church service and a small group, but that we gather together as God's people. But I also think we should read it personally, individually. And so I just want to give you some encouragements on how we should read God's word in order for us to grow as Christians. And first of all, I think we need to read it regularly. These are going to be very basic, but we need to read it regularly. Now, ideally, that would be daily, but I think we need to be disciplined about reading God's word. We should take the time to set aside some time to just read scripture. And I do think it should be methodically rather than haphazardly of just opening scripture and reading what falls, before our eyes, but that we should read passage by passage, book by book, to read it methodically. And not just to read devotional books about the Bible or books about the Bible, but to open scripture and just read it for ourselves. That God's word is given to every believer. It isn't just for the theologians or the scholars or the pastors or those who've gone to school. God's word is for every one of us. And so that we should read it regularly. We should read it slowly. We should take our time to read it and to think about what it says, to mull it over in our minds, and we should read it prayerfully. We should ask God to help us to understand what the word says so that we can read it in a way that it applies and it impacts our lives, and so we read it prayerfully, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We should read Scripture expectantly. We should expect as we open God's word, as we read the Bible, that God is going to speak to us, that he's going to talk to us, he's going to commune with us and communicate with us. And so we read it expectantly, seeing and looking for what God has for us. We should read it meditatively. In other words, we should mull it over in our minds and we should think about it. One thing that you can do is if, as you're reading scripture, if there's a verse that really strikes you, to write it down on a 3x5 card and just put it in your back pocket and pull it out and read it over again and think about it and allow God's word to impact you and to change you. And so to read it meditatively. We should read it humbly, with a view for it to convict us and to change us, that we submit ourselves to it, to say, God, we don't come with preconceived ideas of what you want or what you say. We're going to read it and accept it and come under it. We should read it carefully. And we should memorize it. And I know that, and I find it for myself, that the older I get, the harder it is to memorize things. When as kids, it's like they're sponges, they read something once and then they can just, spit it out and say it again. And as you get older, it takes more and more time to memorize, but we shouldn't give that up. We should take the time to put it into our minds and to read it and memorize it and study it. And we recognize that it is always the Word of God and the Spirit of God together. As one man said, to study the Word of God without the Spirit of God will lead us to a dead orthodoxy. If we don't prayerfully and humbly ask God to help us understand it, we can read God's Word and it just becomes just dead orthodoxy. We know all the right things, but it doesn't affect our hearts. But if we don't read God's word, it can lead us to emotionalism, that our spiritual life is just based on our emotions and what we feel and what we think. And God never contradicts himself. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and applies God's word, and God will never lead you into anything contrary to Scripture. God is of one mind. He will never lead you or tell you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. So God will not tell you to do things that are immoral or inappropriate or contrary to His Word. God's is never going to lead you or prompt you or impress you or put a burden on you that is contrary to God's Word. So every teaching, every practice, every experience must be examined and considered. And if anything contradicts Scripture, it is wrong. No matter how strongly you might feel it or how intensely you experience it. Let me share one story that really changed my life. Now, I came to Christ when I was 14. At a summer camp. My parents weren't believers, but they had listened to the radio station that my mom did, and they advertised the camp, so she decided to send me to it, and the second time I went, I accepted Christ. But there wasn't really much follow-up. I didn't know how to study the Bible or to be a part of a church, to be in a fellowship. There was nobody there to mentor me and disciple me, and so I just kind of wandered through high school, not really sure what to do. And I was kind of in and out of the church, one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And eventually I just drifted away from being a part of a church. And this went on for almost 3 years. And I began to drink and smoke cigarettes and just live for myself. And eventually God arrested me. God brought me to the end of myself, and I recommitted my life to Christ when I was 19 years old. And through a series of circumstances, I started to, I met a guy, and I didn't know that he didn't go to church. He had mentioned something about his mom having him talk to a guy at his church, and so I just invited myself, and I said, well, I'll go with you next Sunday. And it turned out it was a Christian Missionary Alliance church, which I had never heard of before. So the first question I asked him was, what are you aligned with? I didn't know what they believed, and so I found out that, yes, they were a Bible-believing church. And so the first Sunday of January in 1988, I dragged him along and another guy along with me to church. And so we went to church, and we sat there, and after the service, the pastor was in the back, and we got up, and I went to the back of the church to greet him. And just as I was in the middle of talking to him, this woman walked up and just interrupted us. And she said, she just blurted out, she said, God put it on my heart to start a Bible study for people who want to quit alcohol or drugs. And I looked at her and I said, well, let me know if you do it. If you do, I'll come. And so it was a small church, and the pastor said, well, hey, nobody's using the church on Thursday. Why don't you just have it on Thursday? And so I looked at her and I said, well, what time? And she said, 7 o'clock. I said, okay, I'll be there. And so I went, and I dragged Merritt with me, and I dragged Chris with me, and I dragged another guy, Ryan, with me, and we all came to this Bible study. And as we were finishing up, the lady, and I didn't know, you know, who was in there. There was the pastor's wife was there, and another lady who was whose husband was an elder, and some other people were in there. And she walks up to me, and she says, hey, Dave, why don't you lead the Bible study next week? And like an idiot, I said, yes. And I was petrified. And so I went home that night, and I began reading the New Testament. And I started in Matthew. Every waking moment, I read the Bible. I woke up in the morning. I took my Bible to work. I read it before work. My 15-minute break, I read it. I read it during our lunch. I got off of work. I went home, and I continued to read the Bible. All weekend, I read the Bible. In the course of that week, I read the entire New Testament. And I led the Bible study, and it was awful. I don't know if anyone, I couldn't do much damage. I mean, most of them were mature believers, except for my friends, but I don't know that they got anything out of it, but it changed my life. It was so revolutionary. It was so cataclysmic. It just changed everything. I can't even put into words how much that God used that to impact me and affect me and change the entire course of my life through that week of reading God's Word. The Bible study was a train wreck, but I was transformed. And I didn't even realize how much I was that God had affected me through the reading of His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I continued to work at this electronics company, and one of the ladies, we were working overtime on a Saturday, and I remember she came up to me, and I was listening to a sermon actually with my headphones, and she said, "Oh, what are you listening to?" And I knew her well, and so she grabbed it and put it on. And then she had this look of concern on her face, and she said, "Dave, I'm really worried about you. I think you've been brainwashed." You know, as I've thought about that over the years, I think she was right. Because God's Word has cleansed my mind and renewed me and transformed me. And that is the power of God's Word. And so Scripture is one of the things that God has given us. It's not a duty, but it should be a delight to read it and to meditate on it, to study it. And so I want to encourage you. I don't know what your reading plan is. Maybe you read regularly. Maybe it's something that you pick up on Sundays. I don't know. But I want to encourage you to take time regularly, consistently, to read God's Word and allow it to change you and transform you, because God desires for you to continue to grow every day. Would you join me as I pray? Father, I know there's been so much that has been said, but Lord, the bottom line is you've given us your Word. You want us to know you. You want us to know how much you love us. You want us to know that we are forgiven and that we have new life. You want us to know how much you desire to work in our lives and all the things that you promise us as your children. You want us to know the hope that we have in heaven. You want us to live with certainty in an uncertain world. And you want to change us to be more and more like your Son. And so, Lord, help us to be students of your Word, to read it, to think about it, to let you use it to change our lives, that we'll obey it and submit to it. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Apply it to our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.